Now, as stated in our lesson, we want to talk about our commitment to the Lord's work. Our commitment to the Lord's work, if I can get my thing. I guess it's not going to work this morning, this evening. All right. Well, I try to take my lessons, too, for me, but sometimes that doesn't work the way I want it to, so, oh well. All right, so we want to talk about our commitment to the Lord's work, and that was stated in Ephesians chapter 2, as was just read during our scripture reading. We see that there is work to be done. As the Apostle Paul would tell the church at Ephesus, and I know you've probably noticed all the references and all the verses that have been spoken of regarding the church at Ephesus and the work of people such as Timothy and Paul there in Ephesus, because when you talk about where the strong churches come from, as we have already noted, these epistles and these letters of encouragement and commandments to Timothy, as well as the Ephesians themselves, serves as a good basis for us to carry out and to see those things that are done. And so when we consider Ephesians chapter 2, of course, we see both Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. Two oftentimes considered, when we think about it, diverse groups of people. The Jews being brought up, of course, under the law of Moses, the oracles of God, as Paul says, that was their advantage in Romans chapter 2, or chapter 3, rather. And you find the Gentiles, who again, as Paul would say, was a law to themselves, but did the things that were contained in the law for the most part. But nevertheless, the Gentiles had a greater history of idolatry and immorality, as we see exhibited here in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and many other places that we've noted. These two groups of people with this diametrically rather opposed backgrounds are now to come together, to build up the Lord's church, to build up and to carry out the work that the Lord has given them to do, and they're to do it in unity with the right spirit. And so we find Paul saying that the basis is truly the Word of God. The apostles and the prophets, they serve as that foundation. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, we see that we're building up into a holy habitation in the Lord. And if we've noticed the text in verse number 22, in whom you are also building up together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. And so we see very clearly that we have all that is necessary, all that is needed to carry out the work that God has given us to do. I want you to also notice some other verses along these lines. Right there in chapter 4 of the very same epistle, notice that Paul says in verse number 11 of chapter 4, that we again have been given everything that is necessary, everything that is needed to carry out the work. And even in some regard, these things that Paul mentions were things that came about in the first century. We still are reaping the benefits. We're able to use those things still to this day when things such as miracles and miraculous signs and so on and so forth, when those gifts have expired, but yet we still build upon that foundation, build upon those things that have been set forth. Now, in verse number 11, it says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more of children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that, now watch this, which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, the building up of itself in love. You see, we do not need external things, external factors, external teachings outside of the Word of God to build up the Lord's body. We don't have to create and build organizations outside of the local church to help us build up the Lord's body. We don't have to employ, hire, or solicit people who are not Christians to come in and help us see how we build up the body of Christ. No, we have everything sufficient to do the work that God has given us to do, and that's to glorify Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have all that we need. One other verse I want us to note in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. And we won't read all of these verses here in this particular instance, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, as you note, and just to give us a backdrop here, you know, Paul begins to talk about miraculous gifts and the use of miraculous gifts to the Corinthian church. And beginning in chapter number 12, Paul will expound on those things and, of course, the importance of those miraculous gifts, but even more so the purpose of those miraculous gifts. Now, he says, look, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And so he says, look, I want you to understand what the purpose of these things are. And so he goes on and he talks about those various purposes. And he talks about how everyone does not have the same gift that has been extended to them. They all don't have the same things, but yet they're still to use the things that the Holy Spirit has given them for what? The building up of the body of Christ. Not for them exercising their egos. You know, the Corinthians had many issues. They thought that speaking in tongues was more profitable or better than other miraculous gifts. And so Paul has addressed all of these things. But then in verse number 12, he says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God had set members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him." And he goes on to talk about various offices and again the miraculous gifts that the Holy Spirit would give according to his will to help build up the body of Christ. Now we know that miracles have fulfilled the purpose that God has intended. But yet, that which was established, that which was started, we too now build upon that foundation, build upon those things. We have all that we need to do that very thing. Now, you had different people from different places, different positions, who had different variety of gifts. And yet, they were all to utilize those things to work together. Yet everyone's work, even regarding all these diversities, everyone's work was equally, mind you, important. Everyone is commanded and must be committed to do the work given to them. Now, I want you to consider this. No one is unemployed in the Lord's body. Now, we know in society there are many people who are unemployed, and again, that's unfortunate. Some not according to what they desire. Of course, some don't have a problem with being unemployed. But nevertheless, we realize that happens in the world. But now, according to the body of Christ, no one is unemployed. So we must all be about the Lord's business. We all have work to do. And so as we consider commitment to the Lord's work, everyone doing their work, again, by exercising their talents, I want us to consider this. When we think of the word talent, we oftentimes consider the idea of individualized talents to people. We might even call those things gifts or special talents. Now, and I'm not refuting that as a principle, but I do want us to consider this. We may say things like, well, he has the gift of preaching or the gift of song leading or the gift of teaching children. He has the gift of prayer and various things of that nature. But I want us to just examine this and consider this from this vantage point, if you may. Instead of the idea of gifts or individual talents, how about we look at verses like Matthew 25 and we look at that word talent in verses number 14 through 30. And I encourage you to read that when you get an opportunity. In Jesus Christ's parable of the talents, Jesus Christ was talking about that which was invested. He was actually, the word talent is a term, a monetary term used to relate the idea of money or exchange. In other words, Jesus Christ, yes, would give different talents to different people, but the idea simply was this. Everybody was given a certain amount, and that amount was different, but they were all to produce the same increase based on what they had been given. And so, simply put, Jesus Christ expected the same percentage of return from everyone, even though they have been given a different amount of money. And for the one who did not give the return that he was, Jesus said he was a wicked servant. Why? Because he did not exercise, or he did not invest, he did not put in, or get out rather, what had been given him to put in. And so that was the idea. Yes, it was different amounts, but yet the same expectation as far as the percentage of the return that was come to God was to be the same. And so when I think of the idea of exercising our talents, I want us to consider this. In the parable of the talents, Jesus Christ all expect rather a return from every last one of us. Do you know that we are vested in the work of the Lord, and we are to produce a return? We are to produce fruit to our Lord. And so the idea is more obligation when we consider that more instead of a unique skill or gift. This obligation is to all individually and collectively. What group makes up a local church? And I believe these groups can be divided in different ways, as we'll talk about. But we want to use the main two divisions when it comes to the church, and not necessarily the local church as we began, but just as far as the way the church is revealed. Now, every church or collective is made up of individual members. All have been given talents or a talent, whatever the amount is. All are expected by the Lord to produce a return. He has invested in us. He has vested us to carry out his work. And we must provide a return. We cannot hide what the Lord has given us to invest, or we would be like that wicked servant did. So we can't use excuses like he did. Well, I don't have this and I don't have. No, see, that's the problem. We say, well, I can't do this like Brother Mike. I can't do that like Brother John. You know, Jesus Christ has given, again, invested in all of us, and we all have work to do, and we'll see some things about that in just a moment. But now, every church or collective is made up of individual members. Success in the work of the church is dependent on the work of its individual members. Every collective is made up of individual components in that collective. And so, if we're going to carry out the work collectively, we must carry out the work individually. So our work begins with each one of us individually, which results in what we do collectively. And it's important for us to realize that. Individually, all must do their work in order for the church to carry out its God-ordained work. We all must work together. We all must pull our weight, as we saw in the verses. It doesn't matter what background we have. It doesn't matter where we've come from, or these various differences, diversities. We all have to do what God has commanded us to do collectively, and that takes our individual efforts and work. So if we are going to be committed to the Lord's work, very simply put, we must be committed to the Lord. If we're going to be committed to his work, we must be committed to the Lord. And so it's very simple that we as individual Christians must make sure that we put forth the effort that God has commanded us. Now, considering that, how many local churches, collectively speaking, have the work hindered by the individual responsibilities? Glad you told me that. Haven't had to use this except for today. Maybe because you said it, my body's saying, yeah, there's water there. Drink it. How many congregations have been hindered in carrying out this collective work, really based upon the lack of carrying out the individual commitments and responsibilities we have? May I present to you that most, that's the problem? And may I also present to you that Satan loves when that happens. You think Satan wants the Lord's people to carry out their work and to do the things that God has commanded them to do? See, when they do that, his work is undone. He loves to distract us. He loves to hinder us. He loves to put stumbling blocks in our way so that we don't carry out the work individually as well as collectively.
That's what He wants. That's His desire. Now, when we think about that, we know that the home is the fundamental or foundational of the three divine institutions that God has established. Remember, therefore a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That wasn't for Adam and Eve. Remember, in Adam doesn't have a father and a mother. That was to talk about everybody who would come after Adam. That was God's ordained command for the home and the establishment of a home. And it's then that they knew one another and conceived and had children. You see, it was Adam and Eve, a mother and a father, before we had children. That's why, you know, I try to tell my sons, look, I'm going to tell you right now, if I have a grandchild, I'll be thankful, but I want a daughter-in-law before I want a grandchild. And if that order is messed up, I'm going to accept my grandchild, I'm going to love him, I'm going to kiss him, I'm going to put him on my knee, I'm going to do all those things. I can see the joy in Brother John, and I know some of y'all have it, but it's just not the same if I don't have a daughter-in-law first. There's a problem. But it's the first one. It's foundational. From it, the other two are populated. It's from the home that civil government is populated. It's from the home that the local church or the church itself is populated. The home is first. And so when we consider the work that we have to do collectively, we have to first go to the foundation. And remember, first things first. And so we have to consider our work individually. Now, if the home is the foundation, if I'm going to talk about my commitment to the work, where do I need to begin? Well, I need to begin in the home. And notice in Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll note, as was brought out in our last lesson so powerfully and eloquently, the office of elder, the office of a deacon, or the work of a deacon, all of these things are dependent. Men can't be qualified without the proper home. And every church will be hindered from the work if the home is not what it needs to be. You can sit here and you can sing songs, and man, you can have a wonderful lesson, and everybody's just so thankful to God and fellowship. And your neighbors, however, see you at home. And you can come in and play games all you want to. They see the arguments at home. They see the words that are spoken to her by husband and wife to one another at home. They see how your children act at home. When their children, our children are stealing from their yard. But praise the Lord. You see, it can be hindered by the home and how we conduct ourselves in the home. And that's why Paul talks about this very thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we won't read out, but notice, he talks about us individually. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Individually, you have to make sure you're the right type of person. But then Paul doesn't stop there. We also have to make sure we have the right type of associations. The right type of associations. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Verses 11 and 12. But now, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, look at verse number 15. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now watch this in verse 19. Have you ever noticed the context of Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3, verses 16 is actually in the context of individual devotion and commitment to God? Yeah, we do it collectively. Amen. That's all the authority we have. But do you know that this giving of thanks, this praising God, notice the context in each one of the times that you see those things being spoken of. Because it's in this context that Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says you have to be right yourself. You have to be right yourself. Now, notice within this context of Ephesians chapter 5, then Paul starts talking about the home, the husband and wife relationship, the obligations that the husband and the wife are to have to one another. He said such things as, wives, submit to your husbands, or be in subjection rather. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. A wife, submit yourselves, verse 22, to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Then he goes on to say, look, I speak a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so we see that it's the home. And of course, the same sentiment is given in Colossians chapter 3 as well. Same direction, same sentiment is given there in Colossians chapter 3. Individual, how we're to put off, put on, how we're to do what God says. And again, you know, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who when Christ is our life appears, we shall appear with him. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. He starts out the same way. And he concludes talking about the husband and wife relationship. Now, if we're going to carry out the Lord's work, if we're all going to be committed to the Lord's work, if we're going to do what God commands us to do, I tell you, within that relationship, men, we have to be leaders. We have to be leaders. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what Paul says. If we're going to carry out the work, no, it's not just enough to give a bunch of assignments. You know, if you're given a bunch of assignments to do and you want to do that, look, if your home is not right, it's not going to be right. If the foundation is not right, the building is not going to be right. If the foundation has not been set properly, anything you build upon that unset, unmeasured foundation will not be what God requires it to be. And again, notice how this affects not only the individual commitment to the Lord, but the collective commitment to the Lord if the foundation is not right. You won't have an eldership if the foundation is not right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 2 and 3, clearly, Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You see, there's a hierarchy. Men are the spiritual leaders. We have to be that if we're going to carry out the work that God has given us to do. If we're going to be committed to the work, we must be committed in the most fundamental and foundational state. You see, husbands, again, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as unto the Lord. Again, home has to be right. Again, we talk about things like the elders. You know, if you part of the qualifications of an elder is him to have a godly wife. Can't have being elder if he doesn't have a godly wife. And children in subjection. So again, that foundation is extremely important. Extremely important. It's essential. What about the husband and wife relationship? Well, how do we think we're going to carry out the work of the Lord if our marriage is not what it needs to be? In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, Peter says this. How can we carry out the work of the Lord if our marriages, again, talking about the home, and I know not every home has a married component in it. But once again, whatever our home is, there are single homes as far as a person who's not married and not a parent, Okay, that's still a home. You have a home with those who are married but without children, a husband and a wife. That's still a home. Maybe that was the case with Aquila and Priscilla. Don't get any indication that they had children. Then you have a home, of course, with a husband, wife, and children. That's a home as well. You may even have a single parent home. Perhaps a husband or spouse has died. We find homes that set forth in the Bible, such as the home of Lydia. It doesn't appear in Acts chapter 16 that she was married. It says it was her household. And then we find again in chapter 16 that of the Philippian jailer, where it seemed to be he had a complete home. But whatever the state of our home is, whatever type of home we have, we are to be faithful in that home. It's still a home. And so we find that our marriage, for those of us who are, must be as God said. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. For after that manner, the old time, brother, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as, note the condition, and you're not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, and give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You can't do the work of the Lord if you can't pray. If the Lord is not hearing your prayers, how are you going to be committed to the work of the Lord if the Lord is not hearing your prayers? And there's many a family, many a home, many of marriage where the home is in disarray. The husband doesn't love his wife as commanded by God. The wife is not in subjection to her husband as commanded by God. And they sit around here and they teach Bible class. When I say here, I'm not necessarily talking about here, but in other places. Teach Bible class. You got preachers who are not the husbands there, but they sit up. Oh, they can preach wonderful lessons in Ephesians 5. But then you go to their home and you want, man, what? No, it's not going to work. That is not going to work. And that's why we say this is foundational. We must start at the foundation. Again, we as parents, you know, we as fathers, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what we're commanded to do. Okay? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 as well. We're to bring our children up according to the commandments of God, as Brother John has brought out in other places. What about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. When you talk about the local church, and I believe that's the context here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. As a matter of fact, I believe that's the general context in 1 Timothy as well as 2 Timothy as well as Titus. Okay, but now he talks about, again, we'll mention this in just a few more moments, but the responsibilities that the men have within a local church as far as the women and what the women have. Now, he says that men, really to be in the leadership positions, they're to be the ones praying without wrath and without doubting. They're to be in those positions. Then he goes on to say, as far as the women are concerned, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I do not suffer a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And he goes on to give the reason why, for Adam was first and formed then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And ladies, that's just what the Bible says. That's just the facts of the matter. I have to remind my wife about this all the time. You know, my wife has a saying whatever the case may be, she said, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. And I said, yeah, as Christ loved the church, as Christ loved the church. Now, we say that jokingly, but you know what it really does? That's what we have to do this because Jesus commands it up. It's the Lord commands us. And again, it's not that, you know, when we're doing what God, marriage is a beautiful thing, young people. But it can be a terrible thing when we're not following the commandments of the Lord. And you're not going to be effective in the Lord's kingdom in carrying out his work if your marriage is not what it needs to be, if it's not what God commands. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. And notice what he goes on to say. Yes, there's no, women are not to be in a leadership position, but he says this, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, with soundness. And I believe the idea there is childbearing means raising the children, doing the commandments and the responsibilities that God has given them as mothers. Motherhood. Would be another way to look at that. And then we find children. You must be obedient to your parents. There's many a church that becomes ineffective because the children are just rotten. And why are they rotten? Because their parents are not responsible. And when I say not responsible, I don't mean that they don't have responsibility. No, let me change that. I shouldn't say not responsible. They're irresponsible. Now, how's the Lord supposed to be glorified? You know, if you can't even take care of your own, I mean, if y'all supposed to be so righteous and adhering to the commandments of the Lord, I tell you what, I look at your family, I don't see how you are any different than me. I don't see how you are saying that you are obeying the commandments of the Lord and I'm not. My children don't do what your children do. And what are you going to say? You can try to be defensive all you want to, but guess what? Satan got it. He got you. It all must work together. It all must work according to the Lord's will. And that's what we have to understand. You know, you look at the marriage. When a marriage, and again, I just wanted to show them because, you know, again, we don't have any indication they have. But look at how when the family is operating the way it's supposed to be, when a marriage, for example, is operating the way it's supposed to be, we can use Peter as an example. We can use Cornelius as an example. We can use the Philippian jailer as an example. We can use all those examples. But I really like the example of Aquila and Priscilla. No, when they are doing what the Lord commands them to do, and they're the way that they're to be according to the commandments of the Lord, notice how they work together in the vineyard of the Lord. Notice how they were able, as a husband and wife team, to do marvelous things for the Lord's work. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first fruits of Achaia unto the Lord. Notice, the church that is in their house. Now, I want you to think about if our house is not in order. And of course, they had a church in their house. Of course, we know we have authority for church buildings. They're expedient for us to assemble and carry out the acts of worship that God commands us to do, the acts of a local church. Amen. We know that. I hope we know it. But just imagine if you were back then and Aquila and Priscilla had a marriage that was all messed up. She wasn't submissive. He didn't love her. How you think they're going to be able to do that? Really? How many times have we seen couples who are not the way God commands them to do? They can't even invite somebody over to Bible study them as a husband and wife. They wouldn't dare invite somebody to have a study over their house. They can't. It would do more damage than any good if somebody came and saw how they were, because it's going to come out. It's going to come out. It's important that we have those type of homes. So we can do things like Aquila and Priscilla and be an example as God commands us to be. Now, what about collectively or locally? And again, I want you to remember everything we've noted from that foundational, fundamental standpoint and see how it just spills over into our collective work as a local church, locally speaking. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, God has given us commands regarding the home. Notice how the things that we learn from the pattern, from the commandments of the home, are to be carried out and carried forth as far as our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, the home is used as a basis to teach us the relationships that exist even in the church. We saw that already in Ephesians chapter 5 when it came. He was talking about the relationship of Christians and the church, but yet he used marriage as an example to teach us that important lesson. I believe the text tells us that marriage itself is to show us the relationship that we as Christians have with the church, not the other way around.
In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says this, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed."
Notice the relation. You know, don't you disrespect an elder. You know, Brother John kind of brought, you know, what we teach our children is for a reason. You don't go around disrespecting older people or experienced people, people you ought to be having respect for. And I don't believe the idea of elder there is the office of an elder, an older person. You don't go around and disrespect them. You entreat them as what? A father. Well, I treat my father the same way. See, that's the problem. I wish one of my children would, but. Catch them talking to an old person. Young man, you mind sitting down? You don't tell me what to do. You know what that older person knows? Your father must not be doing what God commands him to do. And you know, and again, I just appreciate Brother John's lesson so much. It's like I said, I was so glad two of my young two children were here to just hear it from someone else and hear it even better than I could give. But, you know, how oftentimes do we think the sassiness of a little girl is cute? Now, y'all may not think that here. I don't think it's cute. You know, she wore hands on her hips and rolling her eyes and doing a, oh, look at her, that's so cute. That's not cute. Because she's going to grow up and do it, and guess what? Now, nothing I'm going to be able to do about it except have a chat with you and ask you why your daughter is so sassy and disrespectful. And you know what I'm going to be? You thought it was cute. Older women as mothers. That's why I have to teach mine, son. You treat your mother with respect. First of all, you don't disrespect my wife. That's the first thing. Well, she's my mama. She is my wife before she was your mama. And if you disrespect her again, son, you got to deal with me. Don't you know when you disrespect her, you disrespecting me? Young people treating older sisters like. And then what about themselves as brothers and sisters? Notice Paul makes the emphasis with purity. In purity. And so the home, the family relationship is used as a model for how we interact with one another as a church. And you will not be effective without understanding that model. And how many times when this model, when these things are not going as they should, does it hinder the work of the local church collectively? Romans chapter 6, not just as a model, but notice we all have individual, again, things we can be doing. And I understand that this goes to the idea of talent, so to speak, or gifts. But again, we have to keep in mind that we all have that which we can offer and give to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, rather, note what the Apostle Paul says here about the various things that we can be doing regarding the church. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6, Paul says, and again, note the idea of unity. Again, note your verse. You already see in verses 1 through 3, I'm sure you've already noticed it, that individual component, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you, as an individual, may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. There's that individual emphasis again. Just like we saw in Ephesians 5, just like we saw in Colossians 3, just like we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But notice Paul goes on, though. In verse number 6, he states this, having then gifts differing. Now, I'll tell you what, let me start with verse 5. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to our propitiation of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministries, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another in business, not slothful in one another, rather, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Look, you have an ability to do this. That which you have been assigned or that which you have taken upon yourself to do, do it diligently. I don't believe any these are really miraculous things here in Romans chapter 12, including that of prophecy. The idea of prophecy simply means to declare. Okay? And so we see that we all have that which we can be doing. We all have that. Now, again, just looking at the category, so to speak, within a local church. What about men? Well, as we've seen, men are placed in leadership positions. I turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and again, we know what Paul says. Now, again, as a man, notice the connection between me as an individual person and the work that I do collectively. Once again, I believe this is referring to a local church. Paul says in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honor. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto, Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now watch this. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, first of all, again, men are in the leadership position. They're the ones to be leading in the prayer. They're the ones that God has ordained to be in that position. But notice, they must do it without wrath, without doubting. In other words, their faith, their assurance, their confidence in the Lord must be such that their prayers are being heard. In other words, they have to be accountable to be able to do these things. And so we see clearly that once again, that's that individual component and connection. Well, what about older men? Well, in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm sorry, it should be Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. My apology. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. But speak thou the things, brother, which become sound doctrine, Paul tells Titus, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Older men must be an example. They must set a precedence. They must be those that the younger men are able to look to and see the seriousness, the soundness of true faith, the promise of true faith, the confidence of true faith, and have that confidence. Notice the young men in verses 6 through 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Young men, look at what type of people you're to be. Look at the example that you're to set. Look at the command that God has given you to fulfill. But then even from specific offices as an evangelist, well, what's the word? Well, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. Make foolproof of thy ministry. That's what the evangelist is to do. Preach the word. Now, how is he going to preach the word if he's not living right? I'll tell you how he'll do it. He'll get up here and he'll play games, but you'll see the uncertainty. You'll see it. You'll see his shakiness, his unwillingness to deal with certain subjects. His unwillingness to deal with certain topics because he knows, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, you're already being a hypocrite if you're living in such a way. You have to practice what you preach and preach what you practice. And you know those preachers that are, well, no, I don't. You better look at them. You better talk with them. You better see what's going on.
Again, elders, I tell you what, with elders, remember the lesson before us. I just leave out. I don't even have anything else to say. Just remember the lesson before us. But they do have work to do. Again, connected with how they are, how their families are, how their home is. If it's not right, they can't be right. And again, Hebrews 13:7, I will say, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they do it with joy and not with grief. Deacons. You know, when you think about the work of a deacon, and you know, the work is not specifically given to us as deacons. But I do know that when we, you know, it's specific things. The idea of a deacon is one who kicks up the dust, one who works and is diligent. You know, you turn back to Acts chapter 6, and I don't necessarily know if they were deacons or not. I have a tendency to believe they weren't, but I do realize that they were given a specific task to carry out a specific work, and these men were chosen to do that work. Okay? And it seems to be that that's also, when we talk about deacons, they're given a specific task and they do a specific work. Okay? And so again, we see that. Now, what about, locally speaking, women? Well, you know, the Bible is full of wonderful examples of godly women and how they carried out the work. You know, and it doesn't, again, well, they're not in the positions of leaders. They're not in leadership positions within a local church. And some women believe, well, if I'm not in a leader position, I'm being hindered from doing or carrying out the things that I can do or doing the things that I can do. Well, if you have to be in a leadership position in the Lord's church, guess what? You know, there are a lot of places that accept that. But the Lord's people are not those people. Okay? It's just not that way. But, you know, think about people like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Dorcas is such a wonderful example of a person, a woman who looked after the care of others and was so considerate and kind to other people. And you just see it. Luke brings us detail. We don't know much about Dorcas or Tabitha, but what we do find out, it's all we need to know about her. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, note, the Bible says this about Dorcas. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Who when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And then, of course, Peter would raise her from the dead. But just look at the testament to this sister. What about Phoebe, who was a servant of the church of Cenchrea, who, again, more than likely, as far as we can see, delivered the epistle to the Roman church, diligently serving the Lord. Older women. Older women, you have just like we saw with older men, I got to tell you, you have a very serious responsibility. You know, someone was once saying that a preacher needed to preach on immodesty, really, was a specific subject, and he needed to get in the pulpit and address that and deal with that. These young women, these young sisters dressed immodestly and not taking care of things, and these men letting them do it. Now, I agree with you on that. Any father and any husband that lets his daughter and his wife come out of the house like I see some women come out of the house, I don't know what's wrong with him.
What man would let somebody? Anyway, that's another subject. But what the preacher did was he said, now we want to talk about immodesty and some of the obligations that women should have and how things are being neglected. And he said, okay, here's what we need to do. In my text, I'd like to turn to Titus chapter 2. And I want to read something that would help in this matter. And, of course, he went to verse 3 and he said, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not as false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older sisters, I'm going to tell you, when you look at the kingdom, you have your work cut out for you. Now, I see here you older ladies have been doing your work. You elders have been doing your work. But I'm going to tell you something. I preach in a lot of places where such is not the case. There needs to be some older people that step up and teach these younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, teach them about the old ways of modesty, reverence, honor. It's a great work to be done, older sisters. There's generations of young women. I mean, churches are full of generation after generation. The work never ends. You have work to do. Let's get to it. Now, I want to end on this note, just sticking for just one moment. This is my concluding thoughts about being committed to the Lord's work. Us exercising the things, the obligations that God gives us. And I want to stick for just one more second right here in Titus chapter 2. And I just want us to look at what God's word says. The aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not as false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now watch this. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, and I believe in that order. To be discreet, chaste. Now watch this. Now I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. Keepers at home. One of the reasons that the Lord's work goes undone is we got so many missing components to do it. So many mothers, so many women, they can't be keepers at home because they ain't never home. They're at work 8 hours a day. Look, if you're in a hardship, your husband has been hurt, he can't work, I'm not talking about you. Okay? If your husband has died and passed away, I'm not talking about you. If for whatever reason you've gotten in some desperate situation and you have to do this for a temporary moment, I'm not talking about you. But I am talking about the ones who, because of our materialistic mindset, have departed from the obligation that God has given them from the home to go into the workplace and have left the work undone. I don't know why we have conformed to this world. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need more wives and mothers being managers and keepers at home. And maybe the Lord's work would do what it's supposed to do. More. Now, I may not be talking about this congregation, but I talk about a lot of other ones. And don't say you don't know. Yeah, I know I was there. This had to be a reality with me and my wife. And guess what? It was. Because we as men, we will give account for it, just as our wives will. We need people who are committed to the Lord's work, not committed to secular work. I better step back and smile now. I love y'all. I so love you.
We all have work to do. Let us get to the business of the Lord. But remember where it starts. Let us be in our hearts the type of people who can be used by our Lord. Let our homes be the type of homes that exemplify the work that God has given us to do. And let us be the type of churches that carry out that work as God has commanded us. It begins with us individually. We cannot work for the Lord if we're not the Lord's. If we have not obeyed the gospel, whether it be, again, old men, young men, older women, young women, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to be brought into the workforce until you are. You can't work for the Lord if you're not His. And so if you want to work for the Lord, if you want to show your thanksgiving to the Lord because He has most certainly loved you, you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, you have to have faith in the Lord. You must believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. That's what the Lord says in John 8 and verse 24. Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. You must based on that faith, be willing to repent. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17 and verse number 30 that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus Christ even said in Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we must be willing to confess Jesus before men. Peter made that noble confession. Jesus, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But now whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. We find the Ethiopian eunuch, before he could be baptized, he asked Philip, what does hinder me to be baptized? Well, if you believe with your heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession. Now, in the first century, that confession could have cost you your life physically. But it does cost you your life spiritually, because after you make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, showing that He's equal with God, He's God, He's Lord, He's Savior, He's your Master, you must die with Him in order to live for Him. That means that you have to submit yourself to baptism. You have to be fully immersed in water. You have to be crucified with Jesus. That old man dying with Him, being crucified with Him. You have to be buried with Him. Believing in the operation of God, as Paul says in Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 12 and 13. You have to believe that God raised Him up from the dead, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 and 10. And once you are raised to walk in newness of life, and I'm going to tell you, it's through faith, because see, when you are baptized and you come up out of that water, there's not going to be any angels flying around. It's not going to be trumpets sounding. There's not going to, you're not going to see a light shining down on you from heaven. You're just going to know by faith, I have had all my past sins washed away. I'm a new creature in Christ. I now can serve the Lord. You'll know that because the Bible says that. And you'll have the utmost confidence and assurance through God's word that you will be with Him eternally in heaven. And as we've said before, God knows that we are imperfect creatures, but the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is at our disposal. Perhaps our relationship with our Lord is not what it needs to be as a child of God. We need to repent of something. Something has separated us from God. Nobody else knows, but God knows. And perhaps other people know, but you have perhaps been unwilling to take care of it like you ought to. Take this opportunity to do those things that God commands as we stand.